A happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all gathered here, as well as to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording and to those that have joined in with us on WLMR Radio. And what a joy to be alive in just such a time as this. We're in the last days. This world is not going to be lasting much longer. And our Savior and God is coming soon. So it's a wonderful time to be alive, and also it's a solemn time, because if we're not getting ourselves ready and prepared to meet our Lord when He comes, then we're going to be lost. So let us indeed get ourselves ready, and let us indeed be alive and working for our Lord to furnish His wedding with guests, to increase His kingdom with precious souls, and to empty as far as possible the kingdom of Babylon. So greetings again, one and all, and let us get into our service. Our opening song is entitled A Mighty Fortress. And you can find the lyrics on our website in the home church section under hymns. So, A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not with him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. Through Him who with us abideth, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And indeed, dear ones, our God is a mighty fortress. Flee to Him, and there's nothing that the devil can do against you. And there's nothing that can separate you from His love. So no matter how much He rages and rants, and no matter how many people are waged against you, in warfare against you, seeking your downfall, you have nothing to worry about as long as you are hid in Christ, your mighty shield and fortress. Amen. Our city of refuge. I ask that you please bow your heads and knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, again we give you full and complete control of our meetings today. We invite your presence in our midst, and we thank you for dwelling with us. We invite the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. Please take control of our hearts. Please unite yourselves with us. Help us to be led and guided into all truth, and any darkness, any custom and tradition that's lodged in our hearts, no matter how entrenched it may be, let it be exposed and broken down and blown away from our understanding, so that only the truth as it is in Jesus will remain there as a guide to our lives. And thank you so much for doing so. Father, we thank you that we're one day closer to heaven and to getting off of this wicked world. We thank you so much that thy truth is one day more filling of this dark world than it was yesterday. And we thank you that your kingdom is swelling with more precious souls than it was yesterday. And Father, I pray that you will multiply our efforts at seeking to save the lost, that indeed Babylon may be emptied of inhabitants, that they may be set free by the truth as it is in Jesus, and thus be part of that precious wedding festivity in heaven. Dear Father, we have some special prayer requests and petitions. We thank you for hearing these and answering these according to thy precious will. We pray for Francis that they will accept the truth, that they will become curious and to want to know more. And please, Spirit, impress the truth upon their heart so that they may indeed see it clearly, and give them the grace and strength and courage to follow it regardless of the cost. We also pray for Sister Lynn's co-workers, for Kevin and Latoya and all the others, that you will continue to work on their hearts and allow the seeds of truth that have already been planted to sprout and to produce a new image, a new child of God. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray for Chris, that they will come to rest in thee and to be healed both physically and spiritually of their maladies. And thank you for doing so. We also pray for our dear sister Brenda, that she will be able to breathe easier and that you will heal her of her affliction according to thy perfect will. And Father, help us all to rest in your love and to wait upon thee in loving trust and confidence that you will indeed give us the extra grace and divine strength to patiently wait upon thee and to perform your will, whatever that will might be. For you are all wise, and you know exactly what we need in order to be prepared for your coming. So we thank you for hearing and answering these prayers and all the silent prayer requests. You know each one. You know how it affects each individual. And thank you so very much for your personal interest in each one of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're continuing in our series on understanding true Bible fellowship and faith. And we've already understood true Bible fellowship, and now we're in the section of understanding true Bible faith. And this is part 9. And last time in part 8, we discovered some of the truths that were connected with the fifth pillar of our faith, which we found out to be the law of God that included the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And we learned that the first 6 days of the week were nothing more than common working days that were to be spent in earning a living and doing anything and everything else that we wanted or needed to get done. But the seventh day of the week was different. And it was not a common day like all the rest. But the seventh day was set aside as a day of rest and worship to God, because the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it after all his labor of creation on those first 6 days of the week. And just so that no one would forget this fact of truth, God began this fourth commandment of his law by plainly stating and even warning, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So then this showed us that all unnecessary labor or work was to be avoided on this day in order to keep this Sabbath holy, which God had chosen to be his holy day. Now we also learned that the few remaining Advent believers had come to understand that there was a clear difference between God's unchanging fourth commandment of the moral law, or the Ten Commandments, to keep holy the seventh day Sabbath, versus the temporary types and shadowy feast day Sabbaths of the ceremonial law. They saw that the seventh day Sabbath was made for man before he had fallen into sin, and so then it could not be a type or shadow pointing forward to Christ's death, and thus could not have been nailed to the cross when he died. But instead, the Sabbath continues pointing backward to the beginning of this earth's history, as well as to the Creator of us all. And they also saw that the feast day Sabbaths, as well as all the other ceremonial ordinances of the Jewish economy, came into existence after man had fallen and indeed needed a Savior. And so then these ordinances were a shadow that pointed forward to redemption to be found in Christ, and thus they were indeed nailed to the cross and taken out of the way when Christ died. So then these Advent believers saw that God's Sabbath was established in Eden before sin had entered into the world as the seventh day of creation week. They saw that God reestablished this same seventh day Sabbath after sin had entered the world and after the Exodus from Egypt some 2,500 years later. And they saw that the very same seventh-day Sabbath was observed by Christ and his disciples some 1,500 years afterwards. That the very same Sabbath day was still to be observed by all of God's people some 33 years after the death of Christ in the New Covenant period. And they also saw that this very same seventh-day Sabbath will continue to be observed after Christ comes again and the earth is made new. So then these Advent believers realized, as never before, that this seventh-day Sabbath of the Lord was a special day between him and his people, which distinguished them from all other worshipers. So then the Sabbath was actually a sign between God and his people, designating those that kept it holy to be a worshiper of the Lord God of creation, and designating God to be the Lord and protector of those who kept it holy. And so this meant that the seventh-day Sabbath contained the seal of God, which he had put into his law to make it valid. And for those who kept this seventh-day Sabbath holy, God will place his seal in their foreheads. And this is because the Sabbath is a distinguishing sign to all the world that we love and serve God and not man. So these Advent believers then discovered that the seventh day of the week was on Saturday and not on Sunday. And therefore, any who were not keeping the Sabbath day of God as a holy worship day to him on Saturday, but were worshiping on a different day of the week, then these were plainly showing that they did not really serve the Lord God of heaven, who they might be claiming to worship, but were actually serving a different God. So then the day we keep as a holy day of worship shows exactly which God or gods we are really worshiping, and thus whose followers we really are. So that's what we learned last time. But as these few Advent believers had so far understood the truths connected with the first and the second angels' messages, and as they understood the truths connected with Christ as our great high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, who was ministering for his people on this antitypical day of atonement and period, and as they were bringing their lives into harmony with all of God's law, including keeping his Sabbath, because they understood that it contained the sign or seal or mark of God the Father, then they were somewhat perplexed. Because as they read the third angel's message, they wondered exactly what was this mark of the beast which the third angel was so strongly warning them against receiving or being in any way connected to it. And this is what we'll be investigating into today. Now, for those that would like to follow along with the quotes and text I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1428.htm. So now we've come to the sixth pillar of our faith, that's resting directly on the rock Christ Jesus. And the sixth pillar is the third angel's message, as you look in quote number one there. And the third angel's message is found recorded in Revelation 14, verses 9 to 12, and it tells us there, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So that's the third angel's message. But now, in order to understand what this mark of the beast is, we first have to identify the beast. And if you look at quote number two, who is or what is this beast? Now, in looking at the verses which pertain to this beast power listed in the scriptures, we notice that there are many characteristics or clues that are given about this beast that will help us to identify who represents it. And so as we examine each of these scriptural points or clues, then it should become increasingly clear who this beast power must be. And this beast is mentioned in the previous chapter of Revelation, which is Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 states about this beast. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this was Revelation 13, 1-8. So there was a lot of characteristics or clues about this beast that the third angel warns against in these verses. But many are looking for a diabolical power that will force its way into the political arena and compel Christians to abandon their faith by setting up a non-religious government of force. But we need to notice in these verses that there is worship connected with this beast power. And verse 8 stated that all people of the earth will worship the beast, except those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is only those whose names are written in that Book of Life who will be saved. And Jesus spoke very plainly when he stated in Matthew 7:14 that straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, not many, but few there be that find it. And then a little later in that same sermon, Jesus made this profound statement, found in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name hath done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So from these verses, we can see that the overwhelming majority of Christians will not be ready to meet Christ when he returns. According to the prophecy, all the world wondered after the beast. And thus, most all of these Christians will be found worshiping this beast power. So then this fact shows us something about the nature of this beast. Because if this power professed to be anti-Christian, as so many people expect, then very few in the Christian world would be found worshiping it. So then it shows us that this beast power is very deceptive and is religious in nature, not anti-religious. Now, if you look at quote number 3, the next point or clue to notice is that this beast has the body of a leopard. And in Daniel 7, verse 6, the Greek nation was represented by a leopard. And few people understand how completely the pagan philosophy of Greece captured the world. And it also played a significant role in the formation of thought in the Christian church. There were several Greek philosophers that are famous for the impact they had on human thought. And during the Middle Ages, when the Bible was outlawed, men looked to Plato and Aristotle and Socrates for light and understanding. And thus, the pagan philosophy of these men was allowed to greatly permeate religious thinking, and it helped to shape many of the concepts that eventually became a part of Christian belief, but for which there was no biblical support whatsoever. For instance, Plato believed in the immortality of the soul. In his understanding, heroes and notable persons went immediately to mansions and places of reward when they died, while the common people went down to the infernal regions to receive punishment for sinful pollutions until they had been cleansed. And this same type of philosophy was brought in as religious belief in the idea of the elevation of saints to heaven when they die, and also the doctrine of purgatory. Now, Plato also believed in the concept of separating the body from the soul, and he believed that this was achieved by afflicting the body through deprivation or separation from society, etc. And so this philosophy was then brought in to Christian belief and became the groundwork for the belief of monasticism and penances, or individuals separating themselves from society and dwelling in convents and different places where they would deprive their body of different things. Now, if you look at quote number 4, another point to notice is that this beast came up out of the waters of the sea. And according to Revelation 17, verse 15, waters represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So then what this verse is telling us is that when this beast power emerged, it arose from an area which was densely populated with peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, such as Europe, and not from the wilderness or from an area which was sparsely populated. And it is important to understand that this beast power was also prophesied to continue for 42 months. And 42 months is 3.5 years. And since this is the Bible bringing this forth, then it is prophetic time. And using the Greek calendar that had 30 days for each month, then 42 months or 3.5 years would represent 1260 days, or prophetic time. And in Bible prophecy, each day of prophetic time would equal 1 year of literal time. And you can find this principle in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. So then we understand that this beast would rule for 1260 prophetic days, or 1260 literal years. So that's another clue as to who this beast might be. Now, if you look at quote number 5, in Daniel chapter 7, we find this same beast power likened to a little horn, or to a kingdom which uproots and destroys three horns or other kingdoms. And then it speaks great blasphemous words against God. And we're told in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, 20 to 21, and 23 to 25 about this beast, this little horn. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. And we found out earlier that this fourth beast refers to Imperial Rome. So this fourth beast was exceedingly strong and had great iron teeth, continuing. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns, and these 10 horns we found out earlier referred to the 10 nation states of Europe that composed Rome's empire. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So we see in these verses that this little horn power was to rule until a time and times and the dividing of time had occurred. Now, a time in Bible prophecy represents 1 literal year. So then this little horn power was to rule for a time, or 1 year, and times, or 2 more years, and the dividing of time, or half of a year. So then this would total 3.5 years, or again, 42 months, or 1,260 prophetic days, which we know to be literal years. So this shows us that the prophecies of the beast in Revelation 13, as well as the little horn power in Daniel 7, both rule for 1,260 prophetic days, or literal years. And thus, this shows us that these verses, these chapters, are referring to the very same religious power. So the beast in chapter 13 of Revelation is the same as the little horn described in Daniel chapter 7. So while both of these prophecies indicate that this beast power was to reign for 1,260 literal years, then when did this rule begin? When did these 1,260 years begin? Now, another significant point or clue which helps us to establish the time for the beginning of this power is that it was to be given its seat, its authority, and its power by the dragon. And while this dragon primarily refers to Satan, as we're told in Revelation 12, verse 9, it more specifically refers to the ancient pagan Roman Empire, which Satan used to try and kill the man-child, or Christ, as soon as he was born. And you can find this in Revelation 12, verses 2 to 5, and Matthew 2, verses 1 to 18. So then it was the imperial Roman Empire that Satan used to try and kill this man-child. And the seat of the old Roman Empire was the city of Rome itself. And as we know that Rome fell in 476 AD, then it is clear that this beast power could not be firmly established with its seat and authority until after Rome fell, which was 476. So then sometime after 476 AD, we should begin to see this beast power beginning to reign for 1,260 years. Now, if you look at quote number six. So then, who could this beast power be? Well, all we have to do is see what power came into place after Rome fell in 476 AD. And when the Roman Empire fell, its kingdom was divided into 10 nation states. Remember the 10 horns that were in his head? And what was the religious power which arose out of the ruins of pagan Rome? Claiming the titles and the authority of her emperor predecessors, the Roman Catholic Church gradually sought to extend her power over these 10 nation states of Europe. And soon the heads of these states received their crown and ruled more or less subject to Roman Catholic authority. And while some might contend that the papacy is primarily a religious power, yet we have to understand that it is also a political power, because the Vatican sends and receives ambassadors and functions as a political state, even though it is also a church. And as the Roman Catholic Church gradually gained more power and control over these 10 nation states of Europe, it became evident that all but three of these nations were in favor of or yielded to the Catholic religion and authority. And these three nation states were the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. So because these three nation states refuse to yield to the Catholic religion and authority, then the Catholic Church used the civil power of the other seven European nations that she controlled to make war against these three rebel nations. And finally, these three rebel nations were uprooted through these wars in succession. The Heruli were conquered and uprooted in 493 AD, the Vandals in 534 AD, and the Ostrogoths in 538. Exactly as the Bible predicted that this little horned beast power would do. Now, it didn't say that it just conquered them. It said it uprooted them. And that's why there are no Heruli known today, and there are no Vandals known today in the lineage, and there are no Ostrogoths. But they're still French, they're still German, they're still Italian, they're still Swiss, they're still Spanish, there's all the other seven nations that made up part of the Roman Empire. But the three that rebelled against the beast, against the little horn, were uprooted and are no more. Now, if you look at quote number 7. Now, the prophecy in Revelation also revealed that at the end of this beast's 1,260-year reign, that its power was to be removed and it would receive a wound that appeared to be a death blow. Yet it also said that this wound would be healed, and then this same power would again exercise authority over the kings of the earth. So then, beginning with the date of 538, the Catholic Church was seen to rule for exactly 1,260 years, and then it received a deadly wound in the year 1798. And the armies of Napoleon were marching across Europe and were destroying and uprooting monarchy and the church. And French General Berthier went down to Rome and took Pope Pius VI prisoner in 1798 and then brought him to France to live out his remaining days in exile. And he lived for about 2 years after that. So the Catholic Church was for a period of time without a visible head or pope to rule over it. And this was definitely a death blow or a deadly wound to the church, because without a visible head or pope, the Catholic Church was dead. It could not function. So the Catholic Church had ruled for exactly 1,260 years. From 538 to 1798, and now it was powerless, just as prophecy declared. We're told in The Modern Papacy, page 1, by Joseph Rickaby, who is of the Society of Jesus, or in other words, is a Jesuit. He states this: Napoleon gave orders that in the event of his death, or Pope Pius VI's death, no successor should be elected to his office, and that the papacy should be discontinued. No wonder that half of Europe thought Napoleon's veto would be obeyed, and that with the pope, the papacy was dead. And also in a commentary and critical notes by Adam Clark in the year 1850, we're told, in 1798, the French Republican army under General Berthier took possession of the city of Rome and entirely superseded the whole papal power. This was a deadly wound. And many believed that the Catholic Church had indeed come to an end and would never again figure significantly in world affairs. And many years went by showing that this picture was basically the same. But in the year 1929, Cardinal Gasparri, as well as Benito Mussolini of Italy, signed the Concordat, which restored temporal powers to the papacy. And so now, once again, the Vatican began to function as she had done before. And ever since 1929 up to the present day, no one can seriously question that the papacy has regained much of the prestige that she lost over two centuries ago. In the 1950s, President Harry Truman tried to appoint an official ambassador to the Vatican, but there arose such a protest among the populace of the U.S. that it wasn't possible for him to carry through with what he wanted to do. But then just 30 years later, President Ronald Reagan tried to appoint an ambassador to the Vatican, and this time he was successful. There was very little opposition manifested against him doing so. So truly, opinion against the Vatican, against the Pope, against the Roman Catholic Church has changed here in America. Drastically changed. And so once again, the world is beginning to wonder after the beast. Now, if you look at quote number 8, another quite remarkable point or clue is that this beast had the feet of a bear. And the bear, in Daniel 7 verse 5, represents the empire of the Medes and Persians. And the Medes and Persians had a particular method of government that was their own. It differed from the rest of the world. And when the king of the Medes and Persians spoke law, he was considered to be infallible. And once given, it was not possible to change this law. And you can find this in Daniel 6, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 15. This particular understanding, this particular practice, finds its counterpart in the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra and defines points of law or doctrine. Now, another point was that on the head of the beast was the name of blasphemy. And the biblical concept of blasphemy is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. And it's listed in these verses that the rulers of the Jewish people had accused Jesus of blasphemy for presuming to forgive sins, a prerogative that belongs to God alone. And this authority of forgiving sins that belongs to God alone, the Catholic Church also claims to have as her own. Now, if you look at quote number 9, the final point or clue to notice is that the prophecy declares that this beast power would make war with the saints of God and overcome them. And no one with any knowledge of history can deny that this description overwhelmingly fits the Roman Catholic Church. It is conservatively estimated that the Church of Rome caused over 50 million people to be put to death throughout its 1260-year reign, especially during the Inquisition years. And why were these people murdered? Why were they put to death? because they chose to follow Bible truth and their own conscience, even when it differed with the established teaching and authority of Roman Catholicism. So I hope it's clear to you that the beast of Revelation 13:1-10, as well as the little horn of Daniel 7, unmistakably refers to the Roman Catholic Church alone. All the points, all the clues, all the characteristics depicted of the beast and the little horn match in the actions of Roman Catholicism and in the amount of time she reigned on this earth. And for those who doubt that Catholicism was actually involved in the murder of 50 million Christians throughout its 1,260-year reign, from a theological dictionary containing definitions of all religious terms, that is a comprehensive view of every article in the system of divinity, and an impartial account of all the principal denominations which have subsisted in the religious world from the birth of Christ to the present day, together with an accurate statement of the most remarkable transactions and events recorded in ecclesiastical history, volumes 1 and 2 combined in the same book, in an article under Persecution on page 381 of this book, put together by Charles Buck, the fourth American edition of 1815, we find this statement. It has been computed that 50 millions of Protestants have, at different times, been the victims of the persecutions of the papists and put to death for their religious opinions. End quote. So, as these few Advent believers clearly understood that the beast mentioned in the third angel's message was the Roman Catholic Church, then they began to wonder, what was this mark that was connected with this beast? They've identified the beast. Now, what was their mark? And this is what we will discover next time. And dear ones, God is so merciful to each one of his people for allowing us to be warned beforehand of what is taking place in this world and has taken place in this world, so that we may be awake and know where God would have us go, what he would have us do, who he would have us connect with, and who he does not want us to connect with. God has truly done everything that he possibly can do to awaken his people so that they will not be lost or caught unawares, but that they may be knowledgeable and know exactly where God would have them stand and positions to take. And the quote that I read regarding 50 millions, I gave the link for you to actually read it for yourself. If you'll just copy that and put that into your URL address of your browser. So may God be praised. Our closing song is found on our website under hymns, and it is titled, Give Me the Bible. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light to guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up, face lamp, to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten, that light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. And indeed, dear ones, in the city of God, there is no night there. For God and the Lamb are the light of it. And their light of truth is shed to us through the Scriptures today. And in following these Scriptures, in learning and understanding the promises and the prophecies, and thus in following in that narrow pathway the truth as it is in Jesus, we are learning how to walk in the light, to dwell in the light, and thus to be able to be with the light for eternal ages. So, dear ones, we enter into the kingdom of God starting here and now. And may God help us to continue in that straight and narrow path, step by step, until we actually enter in through the pearly gates into that glorious city of God, and become part of the Marriage of the Lamb festivities. May we please bow our knees and our heads for closing prayer. Our precious Father, human language is so inadequate to give you the amount of praise and glory that you deserve. And dear Spirit, I pray that you will indict this prayer and plead before God and praise him in the language of God, giving him all the glory possible that I am unable to do. And we thank you, Spirit, for doing so. Father, praise thy most wondrous name for not leaving your people unaware of what the devil is trying to accomplish, but for opening our eyes many thousands of years ago, preparing the way for us in these last days to know and understand what you would have us do, who to avoid, what the enemy of righteousness is trying to accomplish, and thus so that we could understand if we're part of the devil's camp, and then we need to get out of it as fast as possible, or if we're walking in the narrow pathway, all because your word is the light that guides us into all truth and away from all error. Thank you so much for preparing the way for us in these last days to be saved. Please help us to recognize the tremendous treasure that's found in your word. And help us to treat it as the greatest treasure that we could possibly sell everything we have to obtain. That pearl of great price, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. Thank you so much for making possible our salvation. And thank you so much for opening our blinded eyes that we could see more and more of your wondrous truth, and in turn allow it to take hold of us and live it, and thus be able to share it with others and to point them directly to the source of life, Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to be co-workers with thee in seeking to save the lost. Thank you, Savior, for seeking to save us, as lost as we were. And please help us never to give thee up, but to always cling to thee, from whom our strength is found in. Dear Father, I pray that you'll be with all of our dear listeners. Please bless them in a mighty way in understanding thy truth. Also bless their lives in seeing you more clearly than they ever have before. And help them indeed to rest in thy love more and more fully each day, and to patiently endure what your will and wisdom has seen is best for them, without doubting. Thank you so very much that your grace is sufficient. And thank you for allowing us to find our Savior. And in finding him, we truly do not need anything more. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you, Father, for being here in our midst and for blessing us with thy presence and with your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So that was the first part of the third angel's message. We've identified who the beast is. And now, next time, we'll find out what this mark is that's connected with the beast. But are there any questions, any thoughts or comments regarding the beast itself or the little horn? Please feel free. Are there any testimonies or any songs that you would like to sing at this time? Please feel free as well, as we're now into our after-church service. We're already up to the sixth pillar of our faith. We've gone over the first five, and there's seven pillars that we found out, so there's only one more pillar left. And we will soon be to that pillar. And then after we have all the pillars, then there's a foundation or a platform that rests upon the pillars. And then upon that platform is where the house is built and the walls are put up and the roof goes on. We're finding out exactly what the house of our faith is all built on. And the house of our faith is all founded on Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. And amen. We will indeed pray for our dear Juanita and the Missouri families. We'll indeed add them to our prayers. And we have been. And we also thank you for your prayers for us as well.
I'd like to share a hymn. And it's hymn number 593, In Times Like These. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grip the solid rock. In times like these, you need a Bible. In times like these, oh, be a light, oh, be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and give the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grip the solid rock. In times like these,
I have a Savior in times like this. I have an uncle, I'm very sure. I'm very sure my uncle holds and great the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. I'm very sure. My uncle
the
solid rock.
Amen.
Amen. And I too have scriptures I would like to say. It is softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. At the heart's portal, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. He who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you, Jesus, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger, heed not? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. He who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering and death's night is coming. Coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you. Calling all sinners, come home. Think of the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones. And a scripture song came to mind. It's Psalm 71. 1, 2, and 3. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 71, 1, 2, 3. Amen, dear sister. God bless you, and you have a safe week as well. And you also stay warm. And for all our loved ones there and family and friends that are in New York and the other northeastern states, indeed, may God protect you and keep you from the elements in this coming week. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments or songs, any questions that you'd like to bring forth at this time before we close? Now, please go right ahead. Well, may God bless one and all. And it's been a pleasure and an honor to fellowship with you and to have you join with us on this Sabbath day in worshiping our God. I pray that you will go with God and that He will be your stay and help and strong tower throughout this coming week. And continue to look up, for indeed our redemption draweth nigh. So may God bless, dear ones, until we meet again. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119:11.